Good morning, everyone. As Coops mentioned, we have two readings today. The first from Acts chapter 10, verse 36-43. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify he is the one whom God has appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. All prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second reading is 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we have preached and this is what you have believed.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen. Now, a couple of years ago, an image of Pope Francis appeared of him wearing this huge white puffer jacket that you can see up there. And it went viral because it looked pretty funny. But it turned out to be an AI-generated image. Did anyone see this when it was going around? A few of you? Yep. It was a fake. And part of the fuss was, you know, that it was a bit cheeky. But part of another reason that it caused a bit of a fuss was because it fooled so many people. I was reading this article about it by one guy who was very disappointed with himself for having been duped. He wrote, let's go back. He wrote, "For years I've smirked and laughed at those who've been fed misinformation online. Imagine believing a lie. And now Coat Pope has done the same to me." It's hard to trust anything these days, don't you reckon? I don't know if it's just me, but my Facebook feed feels like an absolute mess of fake news and facts all mixed in together. You know, there's parenting advice of questionable quality alongside gardening advice and marriage advice, alongside discoveries and news that seem pretty out there, alongside friends posting things that I'm not sure whether they're true or not. And I'm guessing you don't get this, but somehow Facebook knows that I'm a minister, and somehow it must have listened to my sermons, because recently it's even started giving me preaching advice on how I could be less boring. But you'll be disappointed to hear that I just ignore Facebook's advice because I have no idea whether it's quality or not. This is why I avoid Facebook. I don't have time to figure out what's fact and what's fake. Even reading mainstream news, I find it hard to weigh up what's fact and what's fake. You know, someone's reporting that people somewhere are starving, and then someone else reports, no, that's fake news. Someone's reporting on climate change, and then someone else is jumping up at the UN and saying, no, that's the greatest hoax the world has ever seen. It's exhausting. Do you ever find yourself feeling exhausted just trying to sort out what's fact from what's fake? I reckon we see this tiredness on a society-wide level. Sometimes we feel powerless to figure out what's fact and what's fake, and so we don't even bother. Or what we do is we just try and bypass the uncomfortable and difficult process of weighing things up. And so instead we just decide what's fact or what's fake based on what we feel must be fact or fake. And we just kind of go with the vibe of it. And I reckon that's probably a smart option when it comes to, you know, the Pope and his puffer jacket, because it's not really worth putting in the effort to the energy to figure out, because it just doesn't really matter. But it's not a great approach for things that really do matter. You know, things that matter are worth putting in the effort to weigh up whether they're fact or whether they're fake. The claim about Jesus is in that category. You know, is Jesus fact or fake? It's worth putting in the effort to weigh that up. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to weigh up three of the central things that are claimed about Jesus. Now, if any of these three things in any shape or form is fake, then Christianity is a complete waste of time to you. And you should walk away and forget about Jesus completely. But if today you see, or even can just start to see, that these three things could be fact, then whatever you do, don't walk away. Because if these claims about Jesus are fact, then nothing could be more important for your life. So let's start with the first claim. The first claim, might need to go to it for me, yep. First claim is that Jesus lived and died. Is that fact or is that fake? Now, some people I talk to, they think that the stories about Jesus were invented over hundreds of years, and that he never actually existed. But the facts say something quite different. And that's because non-Christian, Roman and Jewish sources, writings, they show that Jesus was a real person. And they even agree with many of the details of the Bible. Let's look at quickly at a couple of them. So the first one we're going to look at is something called the Babylonian Talmud, which is a Jewish book. Now this part, which we're going to have up on the screen, it's written down about 100 years after Jesus' death. And this is what they call a hostile source, which means the writers, that they're not a fan of Jesus at all. And they write this. They write, on the eve of Passover, Yeshu, that's Jesus, was hanged on a tree. That's how Jews talked about crucifixion. We heard it in Acts 10 even. Because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Now, these people who wrote this so long ago obviously believed Jesus really lived and died. There's no doubt of that for them. And what they write actually confirms many of the details of the Bible. But the most interesting thing is that this hostile source, it doesn't even question Jesus did amazing things. It just says that he did them by evil powers. So even though this ancient source hates Jesus, notice it considers it a fact that he lived and died. And it's the same with some other ancient sources, ancient hostile sources too. Let's look at just another one. Let's look at Cornelius Tacitus in the Annals of Imperial Rome, which should come up on the screen there as well. Now, Tacitus is regarded as ancient Rome's greatest historian. He wrote in about 115 AD. And in one section, he writes about the fire in Rome, which happened about 30 years after Jesus died, 64 AD. And he wrote about how Emperor Nero tried to blame Christians for starting the fire. Nero did it himself, but he was trying to pin it on Christians. And so Tacitus, as he writes, he explains why Christians were called Christians. He writes, "Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus, and a most mischievous superstition," he's talking about Christianity, "thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome." So it's a fact that not just Christian history, but world history noticed Jesus. You know, Tacitus, he didn't look up the Christian Bible for those details. He had his own sources of information. And notice for him also that he considers it a fact that Jesus lived and died. So Tacitus, you know, a very careful historian, confirms the Bible's descriptions of events. Who started Christianity? Christ, he says. So does the Bible. Where was it started? Judea. When did it start? When Pilate was the prefect of Judea. What started it? The execution of Christ. What happened after it started? Well, it spread from Judea to Rome. It's exactly what the Bible says as well. And remember, Tacitus is a hostile source. And so his agreement with the events of the Bible is all the more valuable because he's hostile. You know, so what do you reckon? Surely even in that tiny amount of time that we've had, we've seen enough to say it's a fact that Jesus lived and died. According to the Babylonian Talmud, it's a fact. According to Tacitus, it's a fact. And according to other sources that we don't have time to look at today, like Emperor Trajan and Pliny the Younger and Josephus, the historical evidence of Jesus, that he lived and died, is absolutely a fact. The author and historian John Dixon, you can see his picture up there, he writes, "Finding a professional historian who denies the first century existence of Jesus Christ is about as difficult as finding a professional scientist who rejects the existence of DNA." So that's the first claim. But the next claim is a fair bit harder to weigh up. So the next claim is this. The next claim is that Jesus rose from the dead. Go on to that one. Now, is that fact or fake? Now, this claim, it's harder to weigh up, right? Because believing someone lived and died is one thing. A lot of people manage to live and die. In fact, some of us are managing it right now. But not many people manage to live and die and then live again. It just doesn't happen. And so it's actually right to be skeptical about a claim like that. But of course, that's exactly why this claim matters. Everything turns on whether this claim is fact or fake. And if you read the original sources, this claim was just as controversial and hard for them to believe back then as it is for us today. They weren't idiots who just believed anything back then. They too needed to consider the evidence. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to very briefly look at some of the evidence to see whether this claim is fact or fake. And to do that, you actually need to look at the evidence not in non-Christian sources, but in the Bible itself, in the New Testament. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a minute. How can you go to the Bible for evidence about Jesus? It's written by Christians. It's biased. That's a fair point. It's true that they're biased. And just in case you might miss that, they'll spell it out for you because they write and they tell you that they're trying to persuade you that what they're saying is true. And of course, that's exactly what you'd expect them to do if they believed it. What we should keep in mind is that being biased doesn't automatically mean being wrong. Not at all. Let me try and explain. I don't know, did you see that guy in Sydney recently who fired like 50 shots out of his window? I used to live a block from where that happened. It was kind of caught my attention seeing that. And there was this one guy who was, poor guy, just driving a taxi, got hit multiple times, the taxi. Thankfully he didn't get shot, but there was like a hole in the roof and stuff like that. Now, imagine a situation like that, that goes to court. And imagine if someone like the taxi driver is called up to give evidence. And imagine that the first question the defense lawyer asks him goes like this. You know, do you see that guy sitting there? Do you believe he fired the gun? Now imagine, you know, the witness sitting there says, yeah, I saw it with my own eyes. Now, would it make sense if the defense lawyer then said, see, this witness is biased. He believes that guy shot the gun, so we shouldn't listen to anything else he says. Now, of course, that'd be crazy. That'd be completely stupid. And I realize it's a bit different with the New Testament, because we do need to figure out whether the followers of Jesus were self-interested or whether they were blind to the facts for some other reason. But then again, you have to do that for any witness of anything, don't you? For any witness, you have to ask, is there self-interest at play? Are they blinded to the facts for some reason? But the best way for us to answer that question about Jesus' followers is actually to read what they say. Read their reports of what they wrote. That's why the Bible is absolutely the best place to go to examine the evidence for their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. But just before we look at what they wrote, maybe you haven't thought about the Bible that way before, as kind of eyewitness statements about Jesus. There's this urban myth out there that the Bible is written hundreds of years after the events. I don't know if you've ever come across that. Or one form of this urban myth is that the Bible is stories that have grown and been exaggerated and then were eventually written down. Another form of this urban myth is that the Bible is really just more like religious creative writing. You know, a complete pure fiction or a complete pure fraud. So very briefly, let me give you some reasons why we should read the Bible as real people writing down what really happened. And so the first reason, this is one up here. First reason is because the New Testament talks about Jesus and early Christians in the same way it talks about other historical people and events. You know, the Bible talks about Caesars and governors and events that can all be verified from other sources and from archaeology. And it talks about Jesus and other Christians in exactly the same way. So in other words, the people we meet in the New Testament, they're not mythical or legendary at all. They're real and historical. Now, the second reason that the Bible is about what really happened is because there's actually stacks of independent sources in the Bible. So for Augustus, you know, the Roman emperor who ruled for 50 years, almost no sources for him survive. But for Jesus, a nobody, in some ways, depending how you look at it, from nowhere, who died an unimportant death, well, there are stacks of sources. There's John, there's Matthew, there's Peter, and then there's Paul, then there's Luke, there's Mark, there's Jude, And then there's their sources as well. And every single one of them speaks of Jesus, who's not a nobody, but is called Christ, of the royal line of King David, the Son of God, crucified for sins, raised alive from the dead. The Bible isn't one book. It's stacks of books with stacks of independent sources, and they all say the same thing. And this is actually a lot of historical evidence. Nothing else is like it. And we have to ask the question, how did this man Jesus end up with all these writings about him when someone like Augustus ended up with almost nothing? The third reason we should read the Bible as being about what really happened is because the letters and the biographies about Jesus are actually written incredibly close to his life and death. I don't know if you know this, but the gap for writings about Buddha's life and writings about his life, it's a little bit hard to know exactly, but it's something like 375 years. So 375 years after Buddha, there's writings written about his life. I think we've got a graph that kind of shows this as well. There you go, so it's something like that. The gap between Muhammad and then writings about his life is something like 125 years. And even the gap between the Roman Emperor Tiberius and writings about his life is 77 years. But the gap between Jesus and writings about his life is just 20 years. It's extraordinary. And, you know, if you've got one of those great skeptical minds, you might be thinking, well, hang on, a lot of whispers can happen in 20 years. But it's not actually like that at all. Because what you have in the New Testament wasn't passed on from person to person to person until someone at the end of a really long chain decided to write down what happened. Not like that at all. What you have is the eyewitnesses themselves either writing the New Testament or approving of someone else who was writing down their thoughts for them. And I don't know about you, but I can easily remember events that happened 20 years ago. Even events that aren't all that important. Like I remember this time 20 years ago, I lived in Wagga in New South Wales, and a friend of mine, a farmer, had all these potty lambs, you know, like their mum's died, and so he had to feed all these potty lambs. And so I said to him, I'll take one of them and I'll feed it, you know, in my backyard, in town, in Wagga. After about an hour of this lamb bleating and trying to get inside and running headfirst into the glass door constantly, I realized what an idiot I was being. Called him up and said, you've got to take this thing home. Now, that's a really uneventful story, really unimportant, but I remember it like yesterday. I can hear that thing bleating in my ears even now. If I can remember that like it was yesterday, of course they can remember that. The events they were witnessing were not insignificant. They were life-changing, amazing, radical. Of course they remembered them. And not only that, from day one, they were teaching these things daily. 20 years is nothing. Part of one of the letters written about 20 years after Jesus' death is actually a quote from some kind of song or creed that many experts believe was written within months of Jesus' death. This is what we heard read before. It's that letter called 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Right from the beginning, these are the central claims. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The claim is that Jesus rose from the dead. It's always been the claim since the very beginning. In fact, the claim was that Jesus appeared risen from the dead to over 500 people at the same time. People who were still alive, most of them, when this letter was written, so that the people receiving this letter were being invited to go and check the evidence for themselves, for the story. In the New Testament, what you'll find again and again is that is all sorts of different evidence that the eyewitnesses really believed this. They really believed Jesus rose from the dead. They really thought they saw it. They believed it was fact. The question is, was it? They believed it was fact so strongly that they were not only willing to spend their lives telling people about what they'd seen, but they were even willing to be killed in the worst possible ways for their belief. Now, if it was fake, why would they do that? You don't die for a lie. Now, you've probably heard people say, well, people die for their beliefs all the time, though. Look at religious fanatics. You know, look at suicide bombers. They seem to have no trouble dying for what they believe. But that's actually very different. The people in the New Testament aren't dying simply for something they believed. They are dying for something they claimed to see with their own eyes. That's a big difference. If it was a lie that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead, then they knew it was a lie. They knew it was fake. And so their reason for dying evaporates. Why would you die for something you know was fake? You know, fakes and fraudsters, they don't die for a lie. They slink away quietly. But what we have in the New Testament is not fakes and fraudsters. We have the followers of Jesus going from denying that they even knew him and hiding in fear as he was being killed, to suddenly unlocking the doors and publicly telling anyone who'd listen and everyone who'd listen that they had seen Jesus alive. What changed them? When they were arrested and flogged for claiming that they'd seen him alive, that didn't stop them. And then when one of their close friends, James, was killed, John's brother, when they saw him killed for saying Jesus was alive, that didn't stop them. Nothing would stop them. And if you look at the facts, the only explanation that fits is that they really believed that Jesus came back from death. And if you take the time to weigh up how they could possibly believe that strongly enough to throw their lives away, the only explanation that fits is that Jesus really did come back from death. You know, 500 people don't have a collective hallucination all about the same thing all at the same time. Now, we're just scratching the surface today, like I said before. Really, the best we can do today is just get a taste of the facts. I'd encourage you to weigh them up for yourself. And the best way to do this is to read the eyewitness accounts for yourself, and maybe at the same time to read a book that can help you weigh up the facts. Or the life course that Coop's mentioned, that's a great way to come and hear the facts and weigh them up for yourself as well. But very quickly, this brings us to the final central claim about Jesus that we need to weigh up. And the final claim is that Jesus will judge me. Jesus will judge me. Is that fact or fake? You know, they once told me that tomatoes aren't a vegetable. They're a fruit. But you know what I've never done with that outrageous claim? I've never actually weighed it up to see if it's true or not. Kind of because I don't really care. And it's probably not going to change what I do with tomatoes. I don't think I'm going to add them to my fruit salad, even if they're a fruit. I just don't want to. But it's really different with Jesus. If what we've seen so far is fact, well, that changes everything. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul says these words. He says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Peter says the same thing in Acts 10, which we heard before. Peter says, when he saw Jesus alive after death, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus, Peter, Paul, all the writers of the New Testament say the same thing. They claim God is telling you that it's a fact that Jesus is going to judge the world. And they say you can know it's a fact because God raised him from the dead. Now, which means if Jesus didn't come back from the dead, if he didn't, then Christianity is absolutely fake news and we should all ignore it. But if Jesus did come back from the dead, then the one thing you should not do is ignore him. He's your life's judge. He plans to judge your life. And either he'll judge you to be on his side or against him. And can you see why weighing up whether Jesus really did rise from the dead is the most important question you'll ever weigh up? God's quite happy, actually, with the evidence that he's given us. He thinks the case is quite strong. He's happy with it. So strong that he expects us to stop ignoring Jesus and to surrender to Jesus immediately. That's what God expects. Get this wrong, and the eyewitnesses will tell you, you will face Jesus as your judge who'll punish your rebellion against him. Get this right, the eyewitnesses tell you. Throw yourself on his mercy, and you'll only ever know him as your savior and your friend. Either way, though, the claim is that Jesus really does have authority over what happens to you for eternity. That claim is worth weighing up, whether it's fact or fake. And if it's fake, walk away. No harm done. But if it's fact, walking away from him isn't neutral. It's choosing a side, and it's choosing the wrong side. I wonder if you've ever checked the evidence out for yourself, ever weighed up. Because Jesus lived and died, that's a fact. Jesus rose from the dead, it's amazing, but it's fact. And Jesus will judge you. That might be inconvenient, but it is a fact. Some of the greatest skeptics in history have become some of the greatest believers. You know, think of the Apostle Paul, absolute enemy of Jesus. Sees Jesus alive after he's died, becomes one of the greatest believers. Or Thomas, who said, I won't believe unless I see the wounds, meets Jesus alive after death, becomes one of the greatest believers. And it didn't stop in the first century. Think of C.S. Lewis, an atheist professor who thought Christianity was just nonsense, until he discovered that the evidence pointed the other way. Think of Lee Strobel, a journalist who set out to prove, you know, that this was all nonsense. Or J. Warner Wallace, a cold case detective who set out to do the exact same thing. Both ended up finding facts that they hadn't expected to find. Or even Coops, the minister here, great skeptic, who, when he actually weighed the evidence, became a great believer. I love a good skeptic. Don't you love a good skeptic? An honest skeptic. And if that's you, weigh the evidence and go where the evidence takes you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us all the evidence we need. That you don't think the case is weak, you think the case is strong. And we thank you for the eyewitnesses who not only wrote down what they saw, but died for it. Lord, we thank you that we can know that Jesus rose from the dead. And by knowing that, we can know that he really will judge us. But most of all, we thank you that he came and died and rose so that we didn't have to face that judgment. That we could only ever know him as Savior and friend when we throw ourselves on his mercy. So Lord, help us to be the people who see the evidence, weigh the evidence, and go where the evidence takes us, to Jesus. Pray this in his name. Amen.